Communion Sunday, and it's my privilege and honor to be able to deliver the communion message this morning. Communion, the Lord's Supper, is about remembrance. Jesus at Passover, just prior to his death, said to his disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me." Thus we do this. There are two communion elements, both quite familiar to us. First, there is the unleavened bread, and second, there is wine. The bread symbolizes Christ's physical body. That the bread was unleavened signifies Christ's sinlessness. The breaking of the bread reminds us of his horrific suffering as he was scourged, humiliated, and crucified. Also, it shows to us how his healing powers, his redemptive powers, are spread among many. The wine represents the blood of Jesus, which he allowed to be shed for the remission of our sins. His blood would also be the seal of a new covenant with us, replacing the old or Mosaic covenant. Together, the taking of these elements in the sacrament of communion is our acknowledgement that our relationship with God depends on what Jesus did. This morning, I want to focus principally upon the wine element. Most of us know well the extent of Christ's suffering at the cross. Its pinnacle was reached, I think, when he asked his Father in heaven, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Contemplate that. Jesus had uninterruptedly been with God the Father, indeed was one with him, throughout all of eternity up until this moment. At this moment, though, God had turned his face away from Jesus, and Jesus was the first time ever in the course of an eternal span of time separated from Father God. He was alone, physically suffering, and taking upon himself the fullness of God's wrath for all our sins. So I don't in any way mean to trivialize Jesus' suffering in concentrating my remarks more upon the wine element and Christ's blood. Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." It was foretold in the Old Testament in chapter 31 of the book of Jeremiah that a new covenant would be forthcoming. Verses 31 through 34 read as follows. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." We read in Exodus chapter 24, verses 6 through 8, "And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, All the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, Behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." The covenant was the agreement that established their relationship with God. By these words, Moses declared that the people now belong to God. The blood of the sacrifices, which were from animals, had made the people holy. Moses splashed that blood onto them all to show that each person had received a relationship with God. When Jesus shared bread and wine immediately before his death, Jesus wanted to show that each person was joining in a covenant with God. Jesus wanted to show that God was establishing that covenant by means of his death. And he also wanted to show that each person must accept him, that is Jesus, into their own life. So Jesus took the wine at the meal with his disciples. He explained that the wine symbolized his blood. He would give his blood, in other words, his life, when he died for them. So he asked each disciple to drink a little wine. By that act, each disciple would show that his relationship with God depended on the blood. In other words, their relationship with God was because of Jesus' death. On that occasion, Jesus spoke words that were similar to Moses' words, found in Luke 22:20 and 1 Corinthians 11:25. He declared that his blood, his death, was establishing a new covenant between God and his people. Their relationship with God depends on what Jesus did. We're led now to consider Christ's high priestly work. Unlike under the law and the Mosaic covenant, Jesus' stay in the holiest is not brief, hurried, and repeated year by year, but once for all. He enters by virtue of his own blood. That blood cleanses not only from ceremonial guilt, but from moral and spiritual pollution. A will or testament comes into force when the testator dies. So the will of the eternal Father toward us has been made valid through the blood of Jesus. What Jesus did on the cross was the doing of God through his Spirit. The atonement was not wrought by the dying sufferer to appease God, but rather to express God as reconciling the world to himself. So we have a high priest, Jesus, through whom we receive a new covenant as follows from the book of Hebrews, chapter 8, verses 10 through 13. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall teach every man his neighbor, and they shall not teach each man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So, Johnny, if you'll play, and everybody come forward and receive the elements.
We are here in this place. For all you went through, we are holding the bread and holding the wine to do what you said. Please bring to our minds our sin, the cross, the tomb, the empty grave. We will remember you. We will remember you. We are here in this place looking to you, blessing your name for all you went through. We are holding the bread and holding the wine to do what you said. Please bring to our minds our sin, the cross, the tomb, the empty grave. We will remember you. We will remember you. We will remember you.
Thank you, John. I guess I didn't have notes on it, but it's important to remember the need for self-inspection to ensure that we're not taking of communion unworthily, because when we do, we bring judgment on ourselves. So I invite each of you to consider that before taking the elements, and for the rest of us, and hopefully that's all of us, we will now just take the bread, remembering Christ's body broken for us. And now the juice, remembering that through Jesus' blood, God has reconciled fallen man back unto himself, and remembering also the richness of the promises of his new covenant with us. John, are you reading the scripture? You want me to?
Me?
You want to?
Hey, you're there.
All right. All right. Okay, so today's scripture reading comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And if you'll all stand and read along with me. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Thank you. You may be seated, and our children dismissed if we have some.
Good morning. Thank you, Jack. Appreciate that communion message this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Colossians chapter 1, as we begin our study in the book of Colossians. Our title this morning will be Prayer with Thanksgiving. Prayer with Thanksgiving. Father, we ask this morning that you would open our ears to hear your word, to understand your truth. And Lord, not just to hear it, but to apply it, into our hearts daily, Lord, so that we are feasting upon your word, we're remembering your word, and Lord, we're living your word. We thank you so much for all of your truth. We ask that you would go before us this morning as we go through this study, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians. There's no question that Paul wrote this letter to the church. He pretty much says that in the first couple of verses as we get into this. And his introduction is typical of the Pauline style of writing. The letter is believed to be written while Paul is still under house arrest in Rome. He wrote this letter to Colossae, and he also wrote letters to Ephesus and Philippi, and he wrote the letter to Philemon while he was in this same prison. It was actually an in-house prison, and he had a guard there that lived there, and I imagine that guard was saved fairly quickly. It'd be hard to be around Paul very long and not see the truth, or you'd be really hard-hearted, one of the two. This church was located in Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey, is where the Church of Colossae was. It was located on the Lycus River and on the great east-west trade route leading from Ephesus on the Aegean Sea to the Euphrates River. Now, earlier on, Colossae was a very busy town. It was a small town, but it was a busy town. A lot of trade, a lot of stuff was coming in and out on the ships into their ports. But as time went on, it was overshadowed by the cities of Laodicea and Hierapolis. And so it was now just a very small town. Wasn't anything fancy, wasn't anything really big there. But we believe that Epaphras was ministered to by Paul, received the message of the gospel through him, and went back to Colossae and started this church. Paul did not plant the church in Colossae. But when Epaphras came back to give him an update on the church, that's when Paul wrote the letter, letting them know how much he loved them, and how much he wanted to pray for them. As we go through this study, we will see that that Epaphras is the one who brings a report of the church to Paul. It prompts the letter. And there are several concerns that Paul has with the church. And he's going to go through these points. We're not going to cover these points this morning. It's more of the introduction this morning. But we will see as we go through this study, we'll see that they were dealing with ceremonialism. And it means they were holding to strict rules about the kinds of permissible food and drink and religious festivals and circumcision. Asceticism, which is the do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are the other things that they were also facing at that point. There was angel worship. The depreciation of Christ. And this is implied in Paul's emphasis on the supremacy of Christ. We will see that a little bit this morning, or actually in our next study and as we go through this. But the depreciation of Christ basically means is that people begin to believe that Jesus isn't enough, that you need more. You have to have more of this, more religious, more of this or whatever it is, and that Christ is not enough. And Paul will show in this letter as we go through that Jesus is sufficient and all that you need. And then there's the secret knowledge. The Gnostics boasted of this, and Paul's emphasis is on Christ, in whom are all the hidden things and the treasures of wisdom. And this is something that the church today faces in certain groups, and there's certain actual worship groups out there that call themselves Christians, but actually worship angels more than they worship God, or they claim to have secret knowledge that's only given to them, which again goes against the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus and the Father have all the hidden things to themselves. They share what they choose to share. But when somebody comes and says, I have something special that goes beyond the Word of God, and they start elevating that up to being part of their belief system, then there's a problem in the church. And so this secret knowledge was something they were struggling with. And then finally, reliance on human wisdom and tradition. And again, this is something that the church today faces regularly. Well, that's the way mom and daddy did it, and that's the way my grandparents did it, and that's the way it's always been done. And so sometimes tradition outweighs scripture. And so we have to make sure that we don't rely on traditionalism, that we don't rely on human wisdom and how things have always been done, but we are open and honestly open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and He will never lead us away from the Word. The one thing that I will tell you this morning is that someone says they have a word and they say it's from the Lord and it does not line up with Scripture, then there's a problem. Because God will not go against His word. So we have to always believe that when someone comes to have a word from the Lord, first of all, compare it to Scripture. Second, pray over it and ask God to reveal if it's from the Lord and if it's to be applied. But if it doesn't line up with Scripture, you can immediately push it away. And so we have to keep that in our hearts and mind. So as in all of Paul's letters, he will take us back to the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's amazing, as knowledgeable as he was, because you have to understand, Paul was a very, very highly educated man. He was educated in the law above, probably he was the next one lining up. He would have been the high priest. At some point in his life, he would have been the high priest in Israel. But the Lord brought Jesus to him. And when he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, all of that knowledge and wisdom that he'd learned was wonderful, because now it was applied in truth through Jesus, who fulfilled it all. And so he was no longer living in this place of tradition, of the Jewish law. He was now living in the place of relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is where he takes all of us to in his writings. He always brings us back to the foundation of Jesus Christ and his gospel. So this morning we're going to cover two main points. Our first point is grace comes first and then comes peace. Grace first and then peace. It has to be in that order, and we're going to cover that shortly. And the second thought again is thanksgiving and prayer. So let's begin now with that first point, grace comes first, then comes peace. And in verse 1 and 2 of Colossians chapter 1, we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as in many of the letters that Paul wrote, we see the same type of introduction. He introduces himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. What? By the will of God, not by the will of man. And we've looked at several of these things in Paul's letters, and we've studied this before, but briefly recapping, We know that Paul was called by the Lord himself on the road to Damascus. No man appointed him. He didn't go to seminary or get any certification from any man, He was actually called by God. God said, "Here, Paul, this is your call on your life." And he told Ananias, "Go and pray for him, lay hands on him, that his blindness would be removed, and he will see the things, I will show him the things that he must suffer for my name's sake." So he was called by Jesus, and he was led by the Spirit in all that he did. Paul literally died to himself. If the Lord's will wasn't met, he stayed on his knees praying until it was. There are many times he said in the book of Acts, "We long to come to you, but the Spirit will not allow us to come." Or in some cases, other reasons he was not allowed to come. But he was following the leading of the Holy Spirit in all of his life, in all of his ministry. He didn't come with persuasive words. He didn't come with intellectual arguments, but the simplicity of the gospel. That's who he was, and that's how he wrote. He wrote because of his obedience to the gospel, not because he could speak well. He didn't go and try to impress people with big, impressive words. He came with the simplicity of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, he said this, and he said, "I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellent speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling." Now, you can't really picture this with Paul. Weakness and fear and much trembling as he was with them and he was speaking to them. And he said, "In my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." See, when Paul understood that in the flesh he was weak. And Paul understood that standing before people, you can be nervous. You might even have the shakes a little bit. And you might not be able to clarify everything you want to say, but he wasn't there on his own. He was there to speak according to the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when he spoke with the power that the Spirit had, not with impressiveness that man has. And he goes on and says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Another thing Paul understood is when men stand up and they are persuasive with their words, when they're really eloquent and they have all this, but they have no message, people will follow them because of them, not because of the message. They will follow them because, hey man, this guy looks like he's got it going on. He looks good. He cleans up real nice. And he speaks well and he has all of this stuff. But what we have to come to the understanding as believers is it's what's being taught. It's what's written in the Word that's important. It's not the delivery. If you're following the Holy Spirit, He will make the delivery. He will prick the hearts of the people to hear what needs to be said. And he will draw people unto himself when the word is being taught. And Paul understood that. So he didn't go there to be impressive. He didn't dress up all nice and put on his prettiest suit. And there's nothing wrong with wearing a suit and tie. A lot of people still do that. We don't dress that way here. We don't feel there's a need for that. But you're welcome to. People might look at you funny if you come in with suit and tie here. But that's okay. You're welcome. And the thing is we welcome everyone. It's not about how we look or how we feel or how we dress. It's about the understanding of the Word of God and a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that's who we are, and that's what the church should be. It shouldn't be about the outside. It should be about the inside. So as Paul writes this letter, he first lets them know who they are in Christ. He addresses them as saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Now this is important because the title or word saint has been misrepresented in many groups in different places, particularly with the Catholic Church. It's misrepresented because they hold sainthood as a distinction of how many miracles you may have performed and how these other aspects of your life look in on the outward side of things. This is how they look at it. And so they set apart sainthood. But in Christ, we're all saints because of his sanctifying work. because of his blood on the cross, because he was obedient to the Father, we now, when we believe in him, are saints of Jesus Christ. We're sanctified in him. We don't elevate certain people, again, because of certain things in their lives, how many good deeds they've done. You know, the scripture is very clear that many will stand before the Lord and say, oh, Lord, we prophesied in your name and we did these things and we visited the poor and all these things. And Jesus will say, get behind me, I never knew you. Away from me, I never knew you. See, he's interested in our heart, not in our works. He's interested in our relationship with him, not whether or not we're going to take glory in miracles around us and things in our lives. And the truth is that any miracle that is done is not done by men. Now, there are some that have exercised certain miracles, certain gifts, the Holy Spirit's used in them, but the minute that they claim that this is theirs, they've already messed up as far as their relationship with the Lord. Because in humility we come and say, the Lord did the miracle. The Lord did the healing. The Lord did the work. It's all about Jesus, not about the deliverer, not about the one who comes in with the message. It's all about what the message is, and that's Jesus Christ. So it's not about any person doing anything. It's the Holy Spirit doing whatever he chooses through us who are willing vessels. And ultimately, that's all that we are as the body of Christ, is saying, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, use me. May your Spirit pour into me that I don't just soak it up as a sponge and hide, but as I soak it up, it comes out, Lord, and then what happens? He squeezes us. That's not always comfortable for us because he takes us out of our comfort zones, but as he fills us up, he squeezes us. That Holy Spirit then is overflowing to other people, ministering to other people. And that's what we're called to do. The works come, but it comes through the Holy Spirit that does the work in us. It's not us doing the works so that we would take glory for it. We always have to make sure we give the glory and honor to the Lord. Now, after he calls them saints, he then says, and the faithful brethren who in Christ are in Colossae. Now, some look at this as though he's addressing two different groups. This could be viewed as Paul is saying that all of the saints, but the faithful are just those who have not fallen into the false teachings that we listed earlier. And so people might want to separate these two groups, but personally, I believe that he's not making a distinction between the two, but really continuing the same thought. In other words, as saints in the Lord, you're called to be faithful first to the Lord and then to one another. So he's addressing the same group. He's just extending out. You are saints, so here's your role. As a saint, you should be faithful to Jesus Christ. As a saint, you should be faithful to one another. This is important for us to understand because we don't want to, again, segregate Christians. We don't want to separate people into groups. We're all the same under Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what your call is. It doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, your financial status, none of that matters to the Lord. What matters is, yes, Lord, I believe. I repent from my sin. I choose you as my Lord, as my Savior. Now lead me, O God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Teach me your word that I may write it upon the table of my heart. Let me be faithful to your word. Let me be faithful to the leading of the Spirit. Let me be faithful in my relationship with you. And then, Lord, let me love my brothers and sisters as you've called me to do. And this is something that as saints, we're all called to be faithful. Matthew Henry said this. He said, as all good ministers, so all good Christians are brethren one to another, who stand in a near relation and owe a mutual love. Towards God they must be saints, consecrated to his honor and sanctified by his grace, bearing his image and aiming at his glory. And in both these, as saints to God and brethren to one another, they must be faithful. Faithfulness runs through every character and relationship of the Christian life and is the crown and glory of them all. So it's not a separation between the saints and the faithful. We're all saints. We're all called to be faithful. And that's the self-examination that we have to come to every day. Lord, I want to be faithful to your word. Let me die to myself today that I don't go out there and represent my flesh, my desires, my ways. But let me die to those things so I can say I'm faithful to the Lord and I want to live for you, Jesus. I want to live for you this moment of my life. We can't fix yesterday. And we can't worry about tomorrow. But we have today. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. Today is the day of faithfulness in our lives with the Lord. So these faithful saints, Paul blesses them. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this phrase is written this way 18 times in the New Testament. And not always by the Apostle Paul. Peter and John also said, grace and peace to you. And when they write this, they always speak of grace first. And we understand that peace is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace. It's listed there. So if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we really don't have peace because He's the one that gives it. And we don't have the Holy Spirit unless we've repented and received Jesus Christ by His grace. So it's His grace that He gives the message. It's His grace that He offers this free gift of receiving Him and receiving truth. And if we receive Him, we believe upon Him, we repent from our sins, and that's so important. I think a lot of times today, repentance is kind of moved to the side. It's not really talked about. Because when you start talking about repentance, then you have to start talking about sin. And it's easier to not talk about sin with people. Because a lot of people don't recognize they have sin. They may be living a lifestyle that doesn't line up to God's Word. And to call them out on it now, we have all the political correctness and everything else that's out there telling us, oh, you can't say that. Well, the Bible says it. So I'm going to say what the Bible says and not worry about what man says. But to do that, you have to reveal the fact. See, the Word of God does this. It brings us to the point of understanding we are sinners, saved by grace. But we have to repent and acknowledge that we're sinners before we can be saved. And so many times, it's just kind of, oh, just believe. Okay, well, I believe. Well, the demons believe, but they never repented, did they? The demons believe and tremble upon the name of Jesus. So there has to be a repentance. There has to be an acknowledgement that I need you, Jesus. I'm dependent upon you. I can't earn my way to heaven. I can't find my way in this world without Jesus Christ. So we have to understand that we receive that by grace. He offers it. For God so loved who? The world. He offers it to the world. But the whole world won't receive. Even His own people rejected Him. But the offer is on the table for today. We're in this season of grace. For whoever will believe upon Him, whoever will believe upon Him has to repent from their sin. Because you cannot believe and a God of grace, if you cannot believe that you live in sin and have a sinful nature. And it has to come. Grace has to come first. It comes through Jesus Christ, through the Father. And it's by His grace that we can have His peace. We can't have it backwards. We can't have it out of order. We have to have God's grace first. Then His peace will come. There's a saying that says, know Jesus, know peace. And that's K-N-O-W. To know Jesus is to know peace. And then there's another part of that phrase that says, know Jesus, know peace. N-O Jesus equals N-O peace. We have to receive Jesus. We have to come broken before Him as a sinner, repentant, coming to Him. We believe upon Him. Then we receive His grace. Then we receive His peace. And knowing Jesus is receiving His grace, this free unmerited gift to all who will believe. We receive this grace, receive His peace. And that's something that we all desire. You know, what is the one of the questions they asked or used to ask, I guess, in some of the beauty pageants? What would you like to see in the world? Oh, I pray for world peace. World peace. It's not going to come through the world. Peace only comes through Jesus Christ, through His grace, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can wish it. You can even pray for world peace. But you're praying in vain when you pray for world peace, unless you're praying that they would, that the world would receive Jesus Christ, because that's the only way that peace can come. But we know the Scriptures. We know what's coming. You know, they all will not believe. There will be many who will reject. They will reject Him all the way up to the rapture of the church. They will reject Him during the tribulation period. There will be people that will still, all the power from God that's coming down in judgment, there will still be people to say, I don't believe. I don't want any part of it. And during that tribulation period, there will be some that will be saved, but not all. The hardness of the heart, the rebellious nature of man, is what keeps him from receiving Jesus Christ. Many don't want to be humble enough to say, I need Jesus. I mean, look, I got a good job. I got a big house. I got a big bank account. What do I need Jesus for? That's why Jesus said it's harder for the camel or the rich man to enter into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Because they trust in their wealth. They trust in their position. They trust in their power. And they're not put in a position to trust in Jesus Christ. So I encourage you this morning. We have many people in our lives. We need to be praying for these people who are walking in their own wisdom, who are walking in their own power, who are walking in their own abilities, if you will. And Jesus is longing for them to say, not my will, but your will, Lord Jesus. I surrender to you. I choose you. I'm a sinner. That's the only way in. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only door. There are no other doors. All the other religious doors offer up different things they say you can have, but it's all about works. You have to do it all. You got to earn your way. For those who believe in reincarnation, you have to live a really good life in this one so you'll come back as something better the next time. There's those who believe that you're elevating yourself into a higher position, that when you die, you're going to come back, or you will be elevated into a godlike position because of your good works. There are some that say you got to knock on X, Y, Z many doors in order to get to heaven. There's a limited number, according to some, and that most of them that believe that have taken that 144,000 out of context. And they believe they're going to be one of those 144,000. But they got to work harder than the 8 million other ones that are out there. And in the book Simplicity that you guys have read, there's one out on the front. You're welcome to take it. It tells, I don't remember the numbers now, but the numbers that believe, this is the Jehovah's Witnesses, the numbers that believe that they're going to be the 144,000, there's over 8 million or more of them. And who's testing? Who's laying out the means to say you're one of them? There's no way. There's no way to know who will be the 144,000, because they don't know how hard the other 8 million are working. So you can't do it by works. That's the whole point. But the other religions say you have to do this for God. You have to do that for God. And the radical Muslims who believe if you go out and kill a bunch of Christians or other infidels and yourself, you will get 100, or what is it, virgins, 72 virgins, I don't remember the number. And they're going to be blessed in heaven because of their works of killing other people. So as we read the Scriptures and as we understand what it's saying, Jesus is the only door. Because He did the work for us. He went to the cross on our behalf. He took the sin to the cross. He was sinless, but He bore our sin upon the cross. And it's a very simple, simple thing, Christianity. It's unfortunate how much it's been complicated by man, but it's so simple. Recognize you're a sinner, repent from the sin, receive Jesus Christ, and live your life for Him. That's how simple it is. It's not simple to die to the flesh, because the flesh didn't want to die. That's the fight. That's the internal struggle. The spirit against the flesh against the spirit. And we have that battle. As long as we're in this tent, there will be something that we desire in our flesh that God says, I don't want you to do, because if you do that, it will either bring harm to you or harm to others, or it's not healthy for you in whatever reason. See, a lot of times people pray in their flesh and they're mad at God because they don't get what they want. And God says, well, you didn't get what you wanted because it wasn't good for you. So he said no. Well, God doesn't answer my prayers. Yes, he did. He said no. They don't want to hear no. That's the flesh. The flesh wants to hear, oh, I want it all. Bring it all to me, oh God. And God, in true relationship, says, I will give you and bless you with all that you need. In the spirit, in the spiritual realm and in the physical realm, he will provide. But he's never told us that he would give us everything we ever wanted. That's not scriptural. And we have to get into the Word and understand that. Now moving on into our second point, thanksgiving and prayer. Verse 3, we read, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So Paul writes this letter with a thankful heart. He's thankful for these people. He's thankful for this church. And he says he's always praying for them. Paul was a prayer warrior. Paul was always praying. Now, you might say, well, it was easy for him. He was locked up. He couldn't go do nothing. Most of his ministry, he was in jail, either here or there, or in Rome, or wherever it might have been. But he was being led by the Holy Spirit in everything that he did. So even when he was in jail, he was praying. When he was not in jail, he was praying. He was speaking. He was teaching. He was exhorting. He was writing letters to encourage the people. And he does it with a thankful heart. And he did that no matter what his circumstances were. That's so important to understand. As a Christian, we relate our thankfulness to our circumstances. If we're going through something hard, it's hard for us to be thankful. We want to pout. We want to mope. We want to kind of... But God is telling us, and through his word, he says, be thankful no matter what your circumstances, because your relationship with Christ outweighs the circumstance you're currently in. And if you're in a certain situation and you're in something that's very difficult right now, understand that God will use you there to minister to other people. He is putting you into that situation or allowing you to be in that situation for the purpose of understanding who he is. Our relationship with him is built in trials and tribulations because he reveals himself in the difficult times. How hard it is for us to seek the Lord moment by moment, day by day, when things are all going well, we're enjoying the wealth. We're enjoying the fun. We're enjoying the good times. We're not focused on the Lord. But when we're broken, when we're going through difficult times, he's constantly there for us to remind us, I'm with you. Trust me. Walk with me. And Paul understood that. That's why he was thankful in all that he did. In Romans 1:9, he says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. God is his witness. He serves with his spirit, the gospel of his Son. He is serving him by the power of the Holy Spirit that carries him through his difficult circumstances. And he's praying for other people. And he's praying with thanksgiving. In 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, for as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. I thank God. Paul understood that when we pray, we need to be praying with a thankful heart. Because truly, if you're coming with a begrudging heart because you don't have what you want, it makes it very difficult to pray for other people. You're not thinking about their needs. You're not thinking about what God may be doing in their life or what he wants to do in their life. We're focusing on, woe is me. I'm miserable. I don't like this. I want out. And the flesh is always trying to come up with ways to get us out of our bad circumstances. And then you have the self-help books, and you have all the positive mental attitude stuff that comes out and is filtered into the church that says you can, you don't have to be down and out. You can be this, you can be that, you can be anything you want to be. And the scripture says what you need to be is submitted to Jesus Christ. And then be content with what he gives you and how he gives it to you and when he gives it to you. And we as Christians need to be praying for one another in this very way. And we need to be praying for the whole church. I know I've shared my burden with you all for the church. I'm burdened for the bride of Christ. And I am praying very sincerely, Lord, I want you to bless the church, but I want you to bless it by cleaning it. Cleaning it up, getting the world out. That the true worshipers who worship in spirit and truth are doing just that. Not trying to figure out how to get what they want. Not trying to bring money and power into the church. Not trying to bring greed in. Not trying to misuse the gifts. But be open and willing and praying for the church that she would be a holy church, spotless, without wrinkle. Now we can't fix ourselves. You and I are the church. We know that. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. This building is not the church. I'm the church. You're the church. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ is the church. So we're responsible for our relationship with Jesus Christ. Individually, we're responsible to submitting to him in our lives. Corporately, the church works effectively when individually we are submissive to the Lord. But when we're not submissive to the Lord individually, the church then is dysfunctional. It's all about self-gain. It's all about, well, I want this color, or I want that, I want this furniture, I want this, whatever. It becomes about the things of the world instead of the things of the Lord. And ultimately, it's not even about the things of the Lord. It's about the Lord himself. That's another thing that can happen, is that men come in with ideas and plans, and they want to create all these things for the church to do. And God is not calling us to do some of these things, but hey, it worked over there in so-and-so's church. Let's try it. But that's not how ministry is supposed to be going. We're not to mimic other ministries. We're not to do what other people are doing because they're doing it. We are to seek the Lord and say, Lord, how do you want us to be effective in the community? How do you want to use us where we are? Right here in Cartersville, Georgia, what is our call upon this community? And how can we meet that need based on your power, your word, and the leading of the Holy Spirit? And he will give us that and has given us that. He's given us many things that we're working toward. And we are praying constantly for different things as they come. So understanding this and understanding how the culture is strayed, has gotten into the church and she strayed from biblical truths, we need to be in constant prayer for the church. Constant prayer for the church. Loving her back to the word by bathing her in prayers night and day. That's where Jesus wants his church. We need to be glorifying him on everything that we do. Not bringing glory because we have gotten a huge amount of people coming or that we have a beautiful place. It's not about any of those things. It's about our obedience to him. I believe that these prayers are being answered, and I believe they're going to be answered. I met this Friday. There's the first Friday of every month. David Franklin, the Bartow Baptist Association director or president, calls pastors together to come pray together. And there's many different pastors there from different denominations. And I'm going to tell you, it's a powerful prayer time because they pray. And we all pray. We pray together, then we go individually and pray, and we're seeking the Lord. And then we come back and we pray together again, and we spend an hour in prayer on that Friday. Just similar to our prayer time here on the third Wednesday night of the month. And God is calling us to pray more. He's calling us to be more involved. And one thing the Lord's laid on my heart, which I'll share with you tonight or this morning, is that I believe he's calling the churches in the community to go and pray around the community and in the community every week and possibly every day of every week as he brings churches together. So I've mentioned that to David Franklin and Pastor James also, who's working with him, and all the there's so much communication that they have in the community linking to things going on that they keep us involved and keep us notified about what we need to pray for. But they love the idea as well, and the Holy Spirit, I think, brought it out so that we can all be praying about it, and they were going to get the church list together and contact them, and by the first of the year, we're going to try to have assignments of different churches walking in the community on certain nights praying for this community. And that's what's going to happen, and we're excited about that. And the thing is it was affected the night that we went out walking there, on Halloween, or the day before, whatever day it was. I don't remember now, but when we went out walking in the community, it was actually the 25th, I think. It was the 25th. There was a lot of things going on with witchcraft, a lot of demonic things happening, not just in our town, but in other towns. It was a holy day that they were using to bring curses down on the president, to come in and do tarot card readings on the sidewalks, and all of these things was going on. And the churches were called together to go and pray. And many of these events were presented as fun little events. Bring your kids for a little face painting, and this is all going to be about these businesses that are going to be open, and, you know, witches are welcome. You know, it was all a play on words, but there was a much deeper spiritual thing underlying it. And people were just walking around in witch garb, you know, the witch's hats and things, not thinking twice about it. Because Halloween is not a day that churches should be celebrating. And if you're a Christian that understand the origins of Halloween and understand that it's a celebration of death, Halloween is a celebration of death. There's nothing about it that is about life. We're about life. Jesus Christ died, but he rose again. And our life is hidden in him. So we're about life. We're not about celebrating death. And so we need to understand that and know that these days before and after Halloween are days specifically laid aside for demonic worship. They're their holy days. And we need to understand that. And we need to be in prayer. But it's not just those days. There's underlying things going on in the community too that I'm not able to share with you right now. But things are happening that are people are coming together to try to do certain things in the community that we need to be praying against. I'll share more with you on those in the next couple of weeks. But we need to be praying. And so as the Lord laid it on my heart, he's also now confirmed with other pastors, this is something we should be doing. So as we pray in the community, we're going to be right downtown. We're going to be walking the square, right in front of the courthouses, right in front of the judicial systems, right in front of the retail stores, right in front of every business. We're going around that whole area. And we're going to be praying that the Spirit of God would fall upon this part of the country and let it explode here in a revival like we've never seen. And I believe it's going to happen. He's already doing the work. The foundation's being laid. We just need to be obedient and say, yes, Lord, I'm willing. So I want you to pray about that. If you feel like God may lay it on your heart to be a part of the team to go out and walk, do it. We'll coordinate it. We'll have things set up. But if you feel like you can't go out and walk for whatever reason, then I'm going to ask you to pray at home. On the nights that we're out praying and walking, you can be praying at home. It's okay to turn the TV off for an hour. It's okay to put the cell phone down and the tablet and social media for an hour to say, yes, Lord, I want to pray and I want to seek you. This is what we're called to do as the church. We're called to pray, and God is answering prayers. James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, are you a righteous man or woman this morning? Not in your flesh, but because of Jesus Christ, his righteousness, and the Holy Spirit who lives in you makes you a righteous person. So when you are praying in righteousness. You are a righteous person praying. Now, the effective fervent prayer, that means consistent prayer. Pray daily. Constant prayer. Now, I don't suggest you close your eyes when you're driving, but you can pray on the road. Sometimes you need to be praying more on the road than any other time. I've seen some of you drive. I pray. And some of you have ridden with me. Y'all pray more. But we're to be effective when we're fervent. We're diligent. We set this time aside and we pray and we seek the Lord. And praying for others helps us to take our eyes off of ourselves. as I mentioned earlier, when we're all woe is me, it's hard to pray for somebody else. But when we lay that down and say, Lord, I thank you. I come with a thankful heart. I don't understand what's going on in my life. I don't understand some of the miserable things that are happening. I don't understand why I'm having these relationship problems, these financial problems, these health problems. I may not understand any of that, but I understand that you are my God, and I trust you no matter what I feel. And I'm thankful because you have called me to be one of your own, and I've chosen you. And you've chosen me, and we can walk together, and we can go through whatever the times are, good, bad, and ugly. We have Jesus Christ that has forgiven our sin. He has brought us into his kingdom. We are children of God, and we will not be held back in our spirit if we don't let our flesh get in the way. And we need to continue to understand that we can be thankful even though we don't understand things. And I do know, and I'm not making light here, I know that as a Christian we can sometimes be discouraged. I understand that. I feel that. I know what discouragement feels like. But I can't trust my feelings. We can't trust our feelings. That's flesh. What we see, what we touch, what we hear, what we taste, what we feel, all of those things are flesh. We can't trust it in our walk with the Lord. Lord, I just don't see growth. Lord, I just don't see this happening. I don't know when this is going to happen. Lord, I don't know. That can bring discouragement. But rather than staying in the things that we don't know, let's stay in the things that we do know. Jesus Christ, crucified for me, a relationship that saved me and brings me into the kingdom of God. This I know, and this I will walk in, and I will keep my heart and my mind upon Jesus. Again, maybe we don't see the fruit of ministry, or maybe we're in difficult seasons of life. But look at the Apostle Paul. He was in prison when he wrote this letter. Not a good place. He could have been discouraged. But instead of looking at his circumstances, he prayed diligently for others. And he wrote majority of the books in the New Testament as we study them today. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So I'm telling you what the will of God is for your life today. Well, should I say I'm reading it? This is what God tells us. This is his will. So many times we spend so much time, Lord, I want to hear from you. What is your will for my life? Well, it's right here. We're to rejoice always, we're to pray without ceasing, and we're in everything we're to give thanks. That's the core of it. He will give you the details of what he wants to do in your life and how he wants to use you, how he's going to raise you up, how he's going to use you in the kingdom of God. He will give you all that, but rather than focusing on what ministry he wants us to be involved in, or focusing on how we're going to get our financial stuff straightened out, or focusing on all these other things, we're to be rejoicing. What Jesus did on the cross outweighs any blessing that we can receive in this world. But so many times it's just tucked aside in Christians' walk. It's like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I prayed a sinner's prayer, but this is just miserable. I don't like my life. I don't like where I'm at. But we're to rejoice always in the good times and in the bad times. We're to pray without ceasing. And a lot of that prayer is taking our eyes off of ourselves, praying for other people. And in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Underline that, circle it, bold it, print it out, put it on your mirror in the morning, because nobody's happy in the morning. Well, there may be some morning people that are happy, but I don't trust them. I'm only kidding. If you're a morning person, God bless you. But Paul, he looked at this church in Colossae, and it wasn't a huge church, and he saw things he could be thankful for in them. Verses 4 through 8, I'm going to go very quickly here. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before, and the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also come into all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So he in this paragraph, verses 4 through 8 here, he gives us these listings of things that he's thankful for as he's praying for them. Paul is thankful for the hearing of their faith. What a blessing for Paul. He loved to hear when other people would come to know the Lord. He loved to hear when churches were thriving and successful, not successful financially, but successful in their faith, in their trust, in their walk. That was something that he rejoiced in. He was thankful. And let me tell you this morning, and we're going to find this when we go through this letter, particularly in chapter 2 and beyond, no church gets everything 100% right because we got too many people involved. And people can mess things up. It's unfortunate, but God chose the weakest thing to build his church, mankind, who lets their own thoughts get in the way. Why didn't he choose an animal? They just live on instinct. But no, he gave us relationship and free will, and he gave it to man so that man then can trust in him and deny himself. So man is always struggling with the flesh and will always have this fleshly tent to contend with. And sometimes it raises its head and brings issues into the church. Sometimes things happen in the body of Christ that shouldn't happen because somebody got their feelings hurt or somebody got mad at somebody, and it was all fleshly things that we should not be talking about or worrying about, but we sometimes get wrapped up in. But if our faith is not wavered and we love one another, this is something that we can be thankful for. And Paul is saying, I'm thankful for your faith. I'm thankful for your love for one another. And I believe that God is raising this church to be that kind of church. Faithful to the Lord and faithful to loving one another. First, we're faithful to his word. And believe me, it has to be loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength before we can have loving one another as ourselves. Again, these come in order. A lot of times people think, oh, you just got to love people. You got to love people. Yeah, but if you don't have Jesus in your heart, you can't love other people with a true unsacrificial love. There's always conditions. Man has conditions. God only had one condition. Repent from your sin and believe in Jesus Christ. That's the only condition. But man has, well, you got to do it my way, and you got to love me this way, and you got to have me. It comes all these conditions that we lay out about what we expect people to be and who we expect people to be in our lives. God accepts us as we are. And as we grow in him, he changes us to be more like him. So yes, he accepts everyone in their sin. But he has no intention of leaving you there. He wants to grow and raise you up to be in relationship with him. And I'm truly thankful for each and every one of you. And I pray for you all. And Paul continues as he's thankful for this huge hope that he has, which is laid up for them in heaven, of which they heard before in the word of truth, and of the gospel. The hope is in Jesus Christ. It's in our eternal relationship with him. Romans 15:4 says, for ever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. That's why we need to study the word. We need to be patient, and we're comforted with the scriptures because that's where our hope is. It points to Jesus. The Word of God always points to Jesus. The Holy Spirit points us to Jesus through the Word of God. We're dependent upon the Word. We're dependent upon the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Oh, there's our hope. To be ready when the Lord returns. That's our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. In Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. So our hope is not based on anything of the flesh. Our hope is based on the Word of God and what he tells us and who he says we are. We're children of God, adopted into the family of God. And this is our hope. We have the gospel of hope. The world is hopeless. And there are many today that are hurting in their hopelessness. And they don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be praying for the lost. We talked about praying for the church. We need to be praying for the lost. We need to be praying that Jesus will become their hope. Jesus is coming for his church. And we're going to be in his presence forever. And this is not wishful thinking. This is a solid, guaranteed hope in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul is thankful that the gospel came to them in Colossae, just as he was thankful that the gospel came to every place he planted a church and every place that he oversaw. And he says in verse 6, "This gospel which has come to you, as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." See, Paul understood the fact that he had planted churches all up and down through his missionary journeys. He understood that the gospel was being reached to the world. Now, you have to understand that in their day, Rome was pretty much the world. I mean, the whole European area, and that whole thing of Asia Minor, all of his travels, that was as far as they could go for the most part. And he was seeing the fruit of these churches being planted all up and down through this whole area. So when he says throughout all the world, and now we see it all over the world literally. The Word of God is being sent through, in many cases, through technology. We know that we have people that follow our teaching online on Sunday mornings across the world. I mean, I don't know how many different locations. We'll have another update in February that will give you that same information. We give y'all our annual business meeting, and it will tell you a lot about what's going on. But I can tell you there's several countries that are watching online and watching the videos that are posted. They're hearing the Word. This small little church is broadcasting all over the world. But it's not just us. There are many wonderful ministries that are sending Bibles. They're sending messages. They're sending the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. And in some of these churches that are in suppressed areas where they can't publicly meet, they can have a cell phone and they can actually find us and follow other teaching online in church. So it's happening. It's going all over the world. And we can be thankful for that. It's bringing forth fruit. It's bringing forth fruit. It's among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God and truth. See, this is something too. It's a simple little thought here. But there's a whole lot of fruit in the simplicity of the gospel. From the time that they received Jesus Christ in the gospel, there's fruit. There's much more fruit to come in a Christian's walk as they're obedient. But the fruit is immediate upon receiving Jesus Christ through repentance of their sin and walking forth in relationship with Him. So if you're discouraged, look around. God's moving. God is moving. And yeah, there's issues in the church. There's issue in the entire church. But He's moving among those who are faithful to His Word. And that is a distinctive that here at Calvary Chapel we will not waver from. We will be committed to the Word of God, teaching it, admonishing through it, understanding it, asking for wisdom, studying it, meditating on it, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. He's faithful to His Word. We may not see all the fullness of that fruit. We may never see all these seats filled. But is it really about that? Or is that about us being obedient to what God's doing, when He's doing it, and how He's doing it? That's the fullness of the fruit. We may not see it all, but we know that God will be fruitful to His Word, faithful to His Word, and there will be fruit. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11 says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that it goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." And Galatians 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap." Are we sowing the Word of God? Are we sowing in faithfulness? Are we sowing according to the hand of God leading us? Are we sowing our flesh? Because we're going to reap whatever we sow. And I want to reap back the spiritual blessings. I want to reap back the fruit that comes, that as we sow the seed of God into people's hearts, those hearts are changed. And they're turned to Him. And we're growing from the inside out. That's more important than growing from the outside in. So much more important. And finally, Paul says he's thankful for the testimony he received from Epaphras, who declared to them their love in the Spirit. True love in the church comes from the Spirit. It comes from the Spirit. We can love each other within our confines of the flesh, but it's always limited to our fleshly desires, as I mentioned earlier. There's all these limitations. Well, if they don't do this, then I'm not going to do that. If they don't treat me this way, then I'm not going to do that. If they don't speak to me this morning, then I'm not going to talk to them ever again. That's flesh. But in the spirit, there's love, because we lay down our expectations of other people and we submit them unto the Lord. And then we can love on people with the Holy Spirit pouring love into us and through us to love other people that sometimes you may think are unlovable. And there's people in your life that you may not like. But God will give you the ability to love them where they are, because you're not going on your fleshly feelings and how you think they should act or be. You're going on the fact that if they accepted Jesus Christ, they're a brother or sister in the Lord. I need to love them. If they've not accepted Jesus Christ, they need to know Jesus. I need to love them. And you're loving in the Spirit, an agape love that's unconditional. That's the love that Jesus gave for us, an unconditional love, that He would die for us, yet while we were still sinners. We're to love others the same way. A sincere, godly love, denying our desires and putting others first. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that to lay down his life for his friends." And 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." This is maturity in Christ. This is walking out a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is not praying a prayer and going to a social event or going because it's a duty. We go, we come because we want to be with Jesus. We want to worship Him. We want to sing and give our worship in song. But truly, song is just a part of worship. Our heart is a constant thing. Is our heart worshiping God day in and day out? And when we do that, then we bring that to the table. But if we come with grumbling, complaining attitudes, and then we're mad because nobody spoke, well, let me tell you, some people can say a whole lot without saying a word. Many people speak volumes through facial expression, through body language. And if you're standing off because you're mad about something, somebody doesn't come some hey to you, there's some responsibility there, some self-responsibility. And that doesn't mean that as Christians we're to read body language and go by that. That gets back into the flesh on that side of it. If they're standing in the corner with their arms crossed with a grumpy face, go hug them. Tell them you love them. It'll shock them. But they need to hear the love of Jesus. It's maturity as we grow in Him. This is where God is taking His church today. I believe that God is doing the very thing we're praying for. He is weeding out those who are not true believers, but just go for the wrong reason into worship. And He is bringing the true church to their knees in prayer. And if you don't look at the news and see what's going on in this world and see that we need to be praying, then you're missing something. We need to be in prayer for this country. But we need to be in prayer that God would take His church and have them take a stand where they need to stand on the issues that are true, and not worry about the pushback. Not worry about what the government might say or not say. Not worry about what the political correct crowd have to say. Not worried about the 3 or 4% minority who try to push their voice upon the rest of the people and have the media behind them. We need to understand that we have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that relationship. We have His Spirit. We have His Word. Pray for boldness, because we have the hope. And people need to hear it. I believe that God's bringing His church there. And the more we love Him, the more we love others. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We can read that and then go to the mirror. Is this the love that I have in my heart? Is this how I'm projecting Jesus? We're supposed to be the light. He is the light. Then he tells us later, now you're the light. And if we're the light, why are we hiding it? If we're the true light, we need to be reflecting his light from us. And that's his love. That's the light. Are we prepared to suffer long for others? Are we envious of other people? Do we parade ourselves and puff ourselves up as though we're something special? Do we behave rudely? Are we seeking after our own? Are we easily provoked? Do we think evil? Do we rejoice in iniquity instead of rejoicing in truth? Is the love in us bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things? Are we prepared to endure all things? Now, there's some things here that we could really get in depth on, because when you're truly following Jesus and loving him, we have to endure things that are not comfortable. There is suffering in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not taught all that often anymore, but it's a part of our walk, and it's a necessary part. And Paul tells us, Peter tells us, John tells us, we're to rejoice even in the midst of the suffering, because it's there that we draw closer to him. It's there he can pour into us, and I believe it's there that he builds the character and that hope that stands within us that we can project and say, yes, it's hard. Life is hard. Do I like it? No. But I love Jesus, and I rejoice in the hardships of this life because I have Jesus Christ for eternity. That's our hope. And let's not forget. Father, we do come this morning seeking you above all things. There are many things in our lives we don't understand. And Lord, I'm not here this morning to tell everybody that as soon as you accept Jesus and walk in him, you're going to understand everything. We're not. Lord, our minds cannot conceive the things of God, the fullness of who you are. Our brain, we know that according to certain scientific studies, our brain is not, we're not even using 30 or 40% of the whole mass of the brain that we have. Even if we were to have the entire brain mass operating and understanding who you are, we still couldn't contain it. We couldn't understand it because these are finite minds. And Lord, you are all-knowing. And you pour into us what we need when we need it. So we submit ourselves to you this morning. We pray for one another. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for the church of God as a whole, all the churches around who are believing churches, who are standing upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would enlarge their territories, not in size and filling their seats necessarily. That's wonderful too, Lord. But we want you to fill this church first with all that we can handle of your love and mercy. Let that flow out to the world around us, Lord, and let us grow from the inside out. And as you see fit to bring people, we thank you, Lord. We love you and praise you for whoever you bring to our body. But we want them to be here because of you, Lord, because they need you and they want you in their lives. And that you're leading them here, Lord. So we come to you and we submit these things to you and we praise you. We thank you. We glorify the name of Jesus. We stand upon your word and we look forward to seeing what you're going to do in this small town of Cartersville, in this small county of Bartow County, and let it flow out into every town in this county. Let it flow out of every border, Lord, that flows into the surrounding counties, and then the counties from there until the whole state is affected. And then let your Holy Spirit raise a revival here in the South like it's never seen. And let it explode all the way to Washington, D.C., because they need it more than any of us right now, Lord. We pray for our country. We pray for our leaders. I pray that, Lord, you would pour out your spirit and truth upon this land once again. And we seek you for that. But, Lord, I also pray that your will be done. Because you have a timeline. May your timeline be according to your plan. May we be walking in accordance with that. But until you come back for your church, Lord, we're going to pray. And we're going to knock. And we're going to ask. And we're going to seek. And we're going to not quit. till we see you face to face. Because that's why we're here. To love you, to love others, and to pour out upon those around us. And we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. And all God's people said, Amen.